If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14 to about verse 26. There was a very rich man one time who lived in the U.S., and he heard of a man who lived in France that was very famous at walking tightrope. According to what he heard, the Frenchman had a reputation of walking a tightrope very high altitudes while blindfolded and pushing a wheelbarrow. However, that was something that the American couldn't believe. So the American wrote to the Frenchman and said, "I don't believe that I heard about what I heard about you is true. I don't believe that there's a person who can do what you're credited with doing. However, I offer you $1 million to come to the United States and perform your act over Niagara Falls and walk the tightrope from Canada to the New York side." So the Frenchman immediately replied that he would do it. So the day finally came and he's got his tightrope stretched across, and he climbed up the tightrope, you know, to the podium and blindfolded him. Then he started to walk across, pushing his wheelbarrow. And the American looked on and waited for him at the other end of the rope. Everyone was fascinated with his agility on the tightrope. And, you know, he demonstrated how he crossed from one side to the other without any problems. Now, when he reached the other side, the Frenchman approached the American and said, "Do you believe that I can do this now?" To which the American responded, "I just finished seeing you with your own eyes. This is something impressive." And the Frenchman answered, No. "Do you believe I can do this?" The American, kind of frustrated, answered again, "Yeah, I just seen you do this." So the Frenchman replied, "But do you believe I can do this?" And the American answered, I just finished watching you do it." And the Frenchman said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." You know, a lot of people live their faith kind of like that. They want to believe in God, they want to trust in God, but they're kind of afraid to get in that wheelbarrow and let God guide us across. You know, today is Veterans Day, and you know, people who believe in, you know, their country, in America, you know, we celebrate them today and their sacrifices that they made. And a lot of those people trusted God in those times when they were in a foxhole and stuff. So, also, too, with the election that's just passed, again, you know, God is always in control. So we got to trust God to lead us along the way and pray for our leaders that they might make the right decisions sometimes. Another time, too, also Alexander Graham Bell, everybody knows who he is. And, you know, we know that he was kind of an invention factor, just inventing stuff. And, you know, he invented the telegraph, the audiometer that measures hearing, the tricycle landing gear on airplanes was invented by him. And, of course, a host of other machines that he made. Of course, everyone remembers the telephone is what he's famous for. It made him and his descendants enormously wealthy. But he almost lost it all because Bell had never took the time to go and get a patent on his invention. So his father-in-law, who financed a lot of his research, so finally got impatient enough, and he went and filed a patent for Bell himself. And he on the 14th of February, 1876, Bell's birthday, his father-in-law put in the patent. And it's a good thing, because 2 hours later, a scientist by the name of Elisha Gray went to the patent office to get a patent on, well, you guessed it, something he had been working on for many years, a telephone himself. So it reminds us that it's not one thing to have good ideas or good thoughts and you know, those kind of things, but also that we have to act on those thoughts and we have to live in a way that's like that. And of course, it kind of brings about, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, we know God invented the chicken, and of course the chicken had eggs after that. So that's kind of an evolutionary, you know, thought type of thing, which came first, the chicken or the egg. So one begat the other in some kind of strange way, according to them. But anyway, let's look at our text, because getting the idea of faith and works and what they mean together, it's hard for some people. So in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So, James, in this passage here, it really expands on the idea of what it means to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. He shows us that faith and works are ultimately two sides of the same coin. And I like the way that was put that way. Three times in the passage, verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26, he repeats his thesis. Faith without works is dead. In this, James says that empty faith is not a true faith, not saving faith. It is nothing more than mouthing words. You know, we have an expression, talk is cheap. Talk doesn't mean a whole lot of things if it doesn't, you know, count or cost for something in somebody's life by their actions. So James sets out to convey to us that our faith in God and trust in Jesus must work in tandem with our actions, or our faith really isn't faith at all. It's like when Paul said, and this is where people contrast this, you know, Paul emphasized, you know, faith, you know, and how that saves us, and faith does save us, but our actions reveal and show what our faith is. And we've all heard the story of the little boy who cried wolf. Well, at the beginning, they had faith that the little boy was telling the truth. So they went out and they spent a lot of time looking for this wolf that lurked to eat their children and their livestock and stuff. And finally, you know, after he had a good laugh of two or three times he did this, no one went out anymore because they had no faith that the boy was telling them the truth. And in the end, he did meet up with that wolf. So James here, he sets out to convey to us that our faith in God and our trust in Jesus must work in tandem. We have to go hand in hand. And he's not beating around the bush when he says it. In verse 14 through 17, we read that faith without works is not faith at all. James opens with the passage, and he does it with two questions. What is it if a man has faith but doesn't have works? And secondly, can that faith save him? And then the third question is, what use is that type of faith? Now, of course, we know that the answer to that is no. We know that if a man has faith but not works, what use is it? What use is that faith if we don't live it? If we say we have faith, and yet in times of trial and trouble, we fall apart and we can't deal with it. And we see, like so many, they have to run for help and you know, take pills or do bad things to themselves or anything like that because they don't have faith. Well, that shows that they really didn't have faith. And it's useless to have faith if it's not going to serve us each and every day of our lives. Because, like his second question, can that faith save him? Can a faith that has no meaning really save you? And again, what use is that type of faith? It doesn't pay a person to have a bit of faith if they're not going to live their life by that faith each and every day. Because again, it's just words. It's just saying words out there that might kind of make you feel good, but those words are going to let you down when it's crunch time. He illustrates his point with kind of a hypothetical situation, verse 15. You have the poor person, and that person is poor most of the time. Now, you know, the phrase that he uses here, brother and sister, is unique to the situation. Now, it's kind of, it didn't normally have like Christian brothers, but indicating those that are inside and outside the church. The words spoken here are sincere, but they accomplish nothing. When he tells them, go and be fed, but doesn't actually take the time to feed that person. You know, and he gives us this rhetorical question. What use is it? What good is it? What does it gain? How does it help that person? How does it show that Christ is still active in this world and he still means something to some people? And by their actions, they live that life. He tells us without any kind of hesitation that faith without works is dead. And that's a strong statement. You know, James was one of the main elders in Jerusalem. You know, one of the founders of the church there. You know, that's the summation of everything he was saying in these verses here, this explanation, was that faith without action is dead. Now, dead, the Greek word here is nekron, and it refers to being dead like a corpse is dead. The analogy is intended, to get our attention. Because we know that death means separation from God. And we don't want to be dead spiritually, because that means we have no hope in God. You know, dead physically is something that's going to visit each and every one of us someday. Hopefully it's way far off for most of us. But it's something that we all have to experience because of sin. Not that we're not saved, but that sin and that withdrawing of God away from this world gets us all the storms that we see out there, all the bad things that happen to people. So, as Christians, we have to understand that we are compelled to do some action by our faith and our commitment to God. We're going to act in that certain way. If we have faith in God, then each and every day we're going to live our life with that faith. And we're going to profess Christ when the opportunity is there. And we're going to live Christ each and every day. And when there's an opportunity for us to help, we're going to help in some kind of way. Because that's what he wants us to do. And that shows that our faith is real. Now, all of those works we do don't amount, you know, to not even a hill of beans when it comes to our salvation. Because that is the grace that we get from Christ. That's the reward of our faith. But never forget that our faith causes us to do something in life. Our faith in Jesus, that he was the Savior, calls us to obey him. And in a good conscience, we were baptized. And some would argue that's a work. I would argue when you say accept Christ and, you know, you'll be saved, accepting is a verb too. That's an action. Now, it's not an action we can see, but it's an action we take that takes place in our minds. So, you cannot divorce action from faith in any kind of way. Like James said, it goes hand in hand. Now, anyone can say they believe. Verse 18 through 20. You know, faith and works make up a single fabric of cloth, as someone once put it. And I think that's good. It's hand in hand. It's just two sides of the same coin. You know, the second person, he poses the opposite from the first, that we need both faith and works. One without the other is an incomplete picture. So the second person reminds us also that the demons believe in God. Does the devil have faith that there is a God? Do the demons have faith that there is a God? Yeah, and they tremble because they know what's going to happen to them. And so, in that respect, they have as much faith as any of us here. They just choose not to obey. Their behavior is contrary to what God wants. So it doesn't matter. Their belief in God is not going to save them because of their actions. And our belief in God is not going to save us if our life doesn't reflect in it that faith. Now, of course, the demons aren't deluded into thinking that their behavior has no bearing on their standing with God. They know their actions condemn them. And their actions are completely opposite of what a true faith is. A young boy on an errand for his mother had just bought a dozen eggs. Walking out the store, he tripped and dropped the sack. All of the eggs broke and the sidewalk was a big old mess. The boy tried not to cry. A few people gathered to see if he was okay and to tell him how sorry they were. In the midst of the words of pity, one man handed the boy a quarter. Then he turned to the group and said, I care 25 cents worth. How much do the rest of you care? Words don't mean much if we have the ability to do more. And sometimes we're frustrated and we can't do more. But there are some times when we can begin to make a difference in somebody's life and the lives of others. So from the beginning, the church, you know, they've had that big debate about faith and works. It all falls on the apparent contradiction in Scripture, because here we have teachings of Paul which emphasize grace and faith, and that of James. James said, we need works along with our faith, or our faith is dead. Thus our salvation is in jeopardy. Martin Luther once said, the most outrageous heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live with God, to live with an all-holy God. That man could make himself good enough. And you know, today most people do feel like they're good enough on their own merits to live with God. And they ignore Scripture that tells them what they must do. Paul said that we are saved by faith alone. Romans 3:28. So what is it? Works of faith? Paul or James? The answer is both. It all comes down to the audience that each of them were addressing. Paul was most concerned with Jews because they thought that obedience to the law was sufficient because of the covenant with Abraham. They failed to see the arrogant sinfulness of the outlook of their belief. And that's why he placed so much emphasis on faith, because they were pushing just the works thing. Just the works. And he wanted them to realize that doing good things, even though God desires it from us, has no impact on our standing with God. And today that is so true. There's not anything we could do in this world, no amount of treasure, you know, from a bright red penny to a gold bar, that'll inch us any closer to heaven, that'll make us any more righteous or anything like that. We don't deserve what Jesus gave us, but he gave it to us nonetheless for those who have faith. So all the works we do, they fulfill what God wants us to do in life, but they don't inch us any closer to heaven than our faith in him does. James is focusing on those who are already Christians. These people were giving up their justified status with God by living their lives as if actions and behavior made no difference to God. Paul was just as adamant as James about a person's faith being shown in corresponding actions in Galatians 5:13. Let's look there for a second. Galatians 5:13. If I can get the pages and stuff. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So here's Paul talking about doing some of those actions. But Paul focused so much on that people get it confused between what is it, James or Paul. Well, it's both. They both advocated for faith, but they also advocated for us to show that faith through our lives that we live. So Paul and James do agree, in spite of what some people would tell you. Saved by grace through faith and baptism for good works. I think that's one of the best ways we could say that. We're not saved by the works we do, as some would teach, but we're expected to show our faith in our works. I kind of like to use it as it's like a thermometer. It shows if we really do have faith. Remember the kids, you know, they didn't want to go to school that day, so, you know, they had a fever or something like that, and of course you took their temperature and it turned out to be normal, so you sent them off to school. You know, they just didn't want to go to school. Or, you know, when the old joke where they put it on the heater and, you know, it's to warm it up, and, you know, they bring the thermometer to mama and you're just like, well, it's 130 degrees, I don't think you'd be alive right now. So it really shows just how strong we are in our faith when we believe and do those works. Again, No amount of those works is ever going to get us any closer to God or make ourselves any more justified. It's not going to mean we need a little bit less of Jesus' blood. But it does show that we believe in the words that we profess each and every day. And that's why a person steps into that watery grave of baptism. Because they believe not that the water is going to clean them, but that their faith, and in doing that, is what makes them whole. He gives a couple of examples of faith here, one about Abraham, and he's kind of the biblical prototype of faith in action. In Hebrews 11, 8 through 9, again, Paul makes that mention of Abraham's faith. He lived his life in faith all of his days. So he was the ultimate person that we look to as the faith. And of course, then he brings us, you know, Rahab, you know, the prostitute that saved the spies that had came in. And they allowed her and her family to live by having the cloth outside of her door. She was rewarded that way. So those two examples show that faith causes people to move in their life. It causes them to take action. If you don't have that much, or if you just profess faith, a lot of people like to, you know, give what kids call give God a shout out there, you know, just to maybe make him think that we acknowledge him. But if we don't acknowledge him each and every day of our lives by the words we say, and not only those, but the things we do, and the life we live, and the example we show to others, then we don't have the faith that we need in life, and we need to work on that. If we don't have the strong faith, then when bad times come, we're going to fold like a house of cards, unfortunately. And we're not going to be strong at that time. And we're going to falter, and we might fail. And we might, you know, not be as strong and confident as we should be in our lives. So we have to ask ourselves, what do we make of the passage here this morning? How does that apply to my life? Make practical application. What's God's attitude towards people whose behavior and actions don't reflect the teachings of Jesus? You know, the clear answer is reality. They're not really followers of Jesus. If they're not obeying what was put forth by Jesus and his apostles as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to put these words down for us to have today, then we're not living the life. We don't have the faith that God wants us to have. But faith is going to motivate us to do something. So, sometimes in our busy lives, we leave our relationship with God, we let it become trouble, or, you know, in the extreme, almost non-existent. God, however, allows do-overs. And this morning, we all have that opportunity to make a change in our life. If we live life troubled by what's around us and the things in life, then yes, we're going to have times of trials and trouble. And we need to change our lives because God wants something so much better for us. And I'm not talking about a gold ring, a Cadillac, and a mansion. But a faith in Him that's strong and confident, that each and every day our actions reflect that faith and strong and confidence. And no matter what happens in this world, we know that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And when we leave this earth, we're going to live with Him forever. When you know that and you hold that dear in your heart and you take the lesson that we had a few weeks ago about making that faith strong, realizing just how powerful God is, and you can have that faith He wants. You know, today's the day to start over. Today's the day to begin. If we have faith, then we can take those first steps and believe in Him and repent of our sins and step into that watery grave of baptism to rise up that new creature. To walk each and every day with the strength and the confidence to know that Jesus Christ takes care of me. And in the end, He'll bring me home. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?